I want to speak today about destiny, a word we're very familiar with, but really we define two different ways. In the natural realm, destiny really is about, I think we define it as it's about performance. It's what we do. And we think about our natural and our destiny. If our natural mind is giving us meaning for that, we think about what we can accomplish for God. And whether we want to admit it or not, it has a lot to do with our own ego. Destiny is defined from God's perspective in the Spirit has a different meaning. It's about our Heavenly Father and what brings Him glory. It's about His presence working in our life. And although it may involve accomplishments and doing and performance, it's not performance-centered. It's relationship-centered. To understand spiritual things and to be able to define words like destiny from God's perspective, we have to have the mind of Christ, and we have to be constantly, I think, crying out for revelation from the Spirit. I'm just going to read this to you real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you're all very familiar with it. Paul says, things which the eye has not seen or ear has not heard, that which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. Now, the verse before is saying these are things we can't even comprehend. You go, okay, I guess I can't understand it. Not in the natural with the natural mind. But then Paul says, they're revealed through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And you can read on about that. But I just want to touch on that because the things of Spirit, words that we're familiar with like destiny, we go, oh yeah, I know what that's all about. We tack a few scriptures onto it. But I think we have been largely governed by our natural understanding. And we look at those words and we really don't get what they mean to God. So we need what this chapter is talking about. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to search and to bring us fresh revelation, especially to things that we are very familiar with. Destiny. What is your destiny? Well, I'm destined to be a prophet. I'm destined to be a pastor, evangelist. No, those are expressions of destiny. You're destined to be like the Son. You're destined to have your life unfold in the Father. You're destined to know who God is. It's more about our being than doing. And it has to do with what brings the Father glory rather than what glorifies our ego. A few things about destiny. This is really just the kind of the foundation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you can read this later, verse 18, it says, now all things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Our life is to unfold in Him, in His heart. That's the process of destiny. It's a process of reconciliation. Now, we've been reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ going to the cross. But destiny is, as human beings, to experience that reconciliation in this natural realm. What does it mean to experience reconciliation? It means you experience on a daily basis your life returning to the Father, knowing who the Father is. His heart, His mind becoming our reality. One other verse on that in Romans 8:29, it says, whom He foreknew, He predestined, there's that word destiny, to become conformed to the image of His Son. Yes. Our destiny is to become Christ-like. Remember Jim talked about we're all just empty pots and clay pots? Well, destiny is to take that clay pot and let the Holy Spirit mold it into the image of the Son. Our destiny is to experience His life in exchange for our life. How does this come about? Well, I think destiny is an unfolding of the living Word of God in our heart. It's so important we understand that. And in John chapter 1, familiar verses again, hear them with fresh new ears. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Down in verse 12 it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children or sons of God, even to those that believe in his name. Destiny does not unfold in a religious system. It does not unfold because you belong to a church. And you say, well, yes, but the church I belong to, they believe the Bible, what it says, they have gifts of the Spirit, they have apostles, they have prophets, they have all the right ingredients. We can have all the right ingredients and still not mature to the fullness of Christ. Read Ephesians 4, why he gave the gifts. Destiny unfolds because you allow the Word of God to work in your heart and life. It's having those spiritual ears and listening, the voice of the Spirit, listening to what God is speaking and submitting to the flow of that Word in your heart and life. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was something God spoke, but read it again. God was his Word. Jesus spoke the Word of God, but Jesus Christ was the living Word of God. How do we become sons of God? How do we become his children? You say, well, that's destiny. We receive the Word, and we let the Word do his work. Do you want to know the best way you can hide probably from destiny? Just in case anyone's interested for a loophole here. In church. Perfect place. Because church is the one place you can come to, and you learn the system, and you do all the things you're supposed to do, and you can say no to the Word of God, but you attend church, you give your tithe, you read your Bible, you pray, you enter in the services, so everybody looks and says, oh, you're doing great. See, it's the one place you can do all these things and deny the Word inside, and you won't get caught. That's why destiny doesn't unfold in a religious system. I don't care how good the church is. It's personal, your heart before God. Are you listening to his voice? Are you saying yes to what his Word wants to work in you? I know that's what we want. I want us to look at something and go into the book of Jonah. Do you know where that is? You can pretend. Let the pages fluff back and forth. I can help you out. It's right after Obadiah. I know that's one of your favorites, isn't it? We're going to look at Jonah this morning and understanding this unfolding of destiny and the challenges we have with that. Challenges we have with letting the Word of God unfold in our life. Now, Jonah prophesied about 75 years after Elisha. Just get kind of a time frame here. He was a prophet to the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, and he was given a word from God. And it says, and we go in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2, God gives Jonah a word saying, go to Nineveh, prophesy against it, because of their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, so Jonah has a word. What is Nineveh? Does anyone know? It's, I believe, the capital of Assyria. Do you know who the Assyrians are? They are not on good terms with Israel. They're a very evil nation. They've warred against Israel for a long time, so the history there is not a friendly history at all. So Jonah's given a word saying, I want you to go to this capital city. I want you to speak a word of judgment. Their wickedness is going to stop. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay, one of the challenges we have with spiritual destiny, if we understand it's hearing the Word of God and following the Word of the Lord, is God speaks a word to us, and it contradicts our will, our expectations. Very simply, we don't want to do it. So we flee from the Word. We come up with a plan B. We come up with another word we can do. Again, you see how you can hide in church with this? Who knows what God has spoken to your heart? Do I know it? No, unless God shows me. So you can do all kinds of words, like the rich young ruler. You can do all these things, and Jesus pinpoints the one thing he needs to do, and he can't do that. What has God spoken to your heart? There's something in our flesh, and this is how the word deals with it. At some point, we're not going to like it. It's going to contradict our will, our way. And we look up in God and say, I don't want to do that. Give me another word. And a lot of people will fish around for other words. But when we neglect what he's spoken to our heart, destiny is delayed. And we go through certain things. Now, Jonah fleeing to Tarshish is kind of interesting. Because what he did was Nineveh was inland. He turns around and heads to the coast to get on a ship. Tarshish, I believe, from what I've read, I don't know how accurate this is, it was in Spain, wasn't it? That's a long ways away from Nineveh, right? And it says when he fled, he left and he said no to the word. What did he leave? What does the verse say here? He left the presence of God. When we back away from what God is speaking to our heart and say no, we're not just leaving a directive. We're leaving his presence. Remember, Jonah goes and he gets on a ship. You can read this later. I know everybody here is familiar with the story. And all of a sudden, this ship is traveling there and counting these horrible storms. And Jonah finally, you know, gives in and tells him, that, you know, the reason you guys are about to go under here is because of me. You got to throw me overboard. They throw him overboard, and of course it says immediately, you read this in verse 15, the sea stopped its raging immediately when they did that. When we're running from the word of God, and when our will conflicts with God's will, that conflict creates storms for us. Now, not all storms that you have in your life are due to this, but I think it'd be good to pay attention to the storms. You know what I'm talking about. Upheavals, conflict, tension. And say, Lord, is some of this here because I'm running from what you're speaking to me? As soon as Jonah stopped running, and he stopped by saying, I'm the problem here, throw me overboard, the storm ceased and there was peace. You know when you're returning to what God has spoken to your heart, because even in the midst of difficult circumstances, when your heart's returning to him, peace becomes a reality to you. So Jonah goes into the water, and what happens, it says he was swallowed by a giant fish. Some people have interpreted this that Jonah actually drowned and then was resurrected, but I tend just to believe what it says. He was swallowed by a creature. And remember, when he was in the belly of the creature, he cried out to God, and God responded to him. Now, this is actually a type of what Jesus did in going to the cross, because he was there for 3 days, right? 3 nights. And you say, well, how can you equate Jonah with Jesus? Well, because Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he goes, just as Jonah was there 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. When we are running from God, God loves us so much, he pursues after us. And what you see happening to Jonah, the storm being cast off the boat, being swallowed by the creature, you say, well, that's pretty negative circumstances. Well, I guess you could interpret it that way on one level. But you know what's really happening? God loves Jonah so much, he won't let him go. Read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. The discipline of the Lord, we have problems with it, but why does he discipline us? He loves us. He wants us to share in his holiness. So when inside, when we're running from a reality that God wants us to face, something he's speaking to us, a lot of times in our mind, we may not even be conscious of it, but we're going through dealings and storms and like being swallowed up by the fish. Have you ever felt that way? You just kind of swallowed up by life, darkness, depression. Okay, you can find a lot of different ways to describe this. Often we say, well, what's wrong with me? Why is life like this? Maybe we need to listen and say, God, are you pursuing me? His love is so great. He's not going to let you run away from what he has for your life. So God finally reaches Jonah. And if we look at this time in the belly of the fish as being a symbol of the cross, I think we can gain a lot from it. Because down in chapter 2, verse 9, you can read the second chapter. It's the prayer that Jonah makes when he's finally stopped running. He says, I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed, I will pay. All right, what's happening? Destiny is rolling forward again. He stopped running. The cross is something that swallows us up until we learn to be thankful. Swallows us up until we learn to let go of a way that we're thinking. What happened? God changed Jonah's mind. Right? He changed his heart, his mind, and Jonah became thankful. And you know, the cross working in your life, I don't think any of us maybe are fully aware of how we're trying to dodge the word of God and evade. And we play so many games. So much of it is subconscious. That's okay. God's love is greater than our games and our ability to hide. His ability to find us is greater than our ability to hide. So when he does, and you feel that swallowing up, you're going through the work of the cross. What am I supposed to learn? Well, destiny starts in again when we learn to be thankful and we learn to think the way that God wants us to think. And so when Jonah initially said no to the word, all this is so he'll say, yes? Correct response. And that's what he does. Everything changes for him. He was willing to allow the word to lead his life again. Destiny is moving forward. So he goes back to Nineveh. He speaks the word. 120,000 people. City that is absolutely wicked. Against God. Everyone from the king on down is converted. You talk about an anointing. Talk about one of the greatest success stories in the Word of God. Think about it. Think about our seeker-friendly evangelical conferences. Get everybody together. What do you got to do? You got to provide music to keep people entertained because people in the world like good music. We got to feed them. And then hopefully we get them open enough where they'll hear the word and get saved. No, Jonah goes into a hostile environment where no one is looking for God. He has no musicians playing for him. There's no entertainment value at all. He speaks a word that no one wants to hear that, you know, God, by the way, in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. And the anointing and presence of God changes every heart and mind in that city. Now, Nineveh, 150 years later, did get destroyed, but this is a tremendous miracle showing God's mercy. You would think that Jonah would just be on cloud nine. After seeing this happen, he would just be saying, oh my God, thank you for using me this way. Talk about a great expression of destiny. Jonah had to know the Father. You know, he had to know the presence of God to see something like this happen. Read chapter 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. You see, when something is going on in our heart, now this is another level. When we are unfolding in the Word of God, the word deals with our will that wants to go another direction. And then when we finally say yes to God, the word deals with that level of things that we want to remain hidden, but God wants to expose. Here Jonah cannot appreciate this victory. He's looking at this tremendous deliverance, and he's angry. And it says, you read chapter 4, he just wants to die, upset with God. And he tells God, I was afraid this was going to happen. I knew you were a God of mercy. How did he know that? We're talking Old Testament times. These prophets knew that God spoke judgment on evil. Yet Jonah knew the Father enough to know that he was full of love and mercy. I was afraid that if I spoke this word of judgment, that you would change your mind. Forgive these people. Do you see how things can get so off kilter and how we can lose our perspective? You look at this, it seems ridiculous until you start applying this to your own life and your own ego. Jonah is looking at the situation from a human perspective and missing the miracle of God. He's not seeing destiny because he is self-absorbed. He's forgotten that God forgave him for running away. And even though God forgave him, he's not willing to forgive a city of 120,000 people that never knew God to start with. So God works with him, doesn't he? God says, Jonah, remember he has that plant grow up and just give him shade because it's a real hot day and the wind is blowing. Then he has the plant die. He says, Jonah, kind of get what's going on here. Jonah's very upset because his plant's not giving him shade. He says, you're angry with this plant that died, yet you're not even aware of all these people that would have perished had I not extended my mercy toward him. The word is exposing in Jonah two things that I think we need to have exposed too. I'm sure our situation is not quite this dramatic, but Jonah was judgmental, and he had pride. If you want destiny to unfold, at some point the word of God is going to bring to the surface your pride and your judgmental spirit. And if you say, no, I don't want those things to be seen, again, destiny stops until we're willing to have those things exposed. This thing of a judgmental spirit, it's just second nature. And you got to understand, Jonah was a prophet. He wasn't that far down the road from Elijah and Elisha. It was ingrained with him that God destroyed evil. He had to deal with Israel. Israel's whole history was one of going into idolatry and the judgments of God coming. He knew about Elijah, destruction of the prophets of Baal. God showed no mercy there. He knew about Elisha and the judgments that came. You remember when some kids came out and made fun of Elisha? He called two bears out of the woods and killed the kids. Our children here? I hope, okay, good. You know, judgment was something he was conditioned with, that when there's evil, God judges it. So for him, it was difficult to accept that God would extend mercy. We have got to be willing to let go of our judgmental spirit if we're going to continue on in destiny. Yep. Now, how does this apply to us? I thought of something. Maybe this doesn't apply to you, but I get really upset when I read in the paper or the internet or whatever about what's happening with this country. Now, I can't relate to Nineveh, but what I can relate to is corporate America. And these bigwigs that now you can read about it. It's not hidden. They take your tax money that you struggle to get. They already have more money than they need, and they take it for themselves. They don't have to pay taxes. They have loopholes around it. And you can read that and realize that people that are dishonest and crooked are just robbing everybody. And nobody can do anything about it. Now, when I read that, I don't say, God have mercy on these CEOs and all these people. I say they need to be put in jail. So our critical spirit is kind of tied into that, our sense of fairness and justice, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, I'm sure you probably think hopefully the same way. But how does God move? He looks at something that we want to judge, and he releases mercy and changes hearts and minds. And we better be ready for that. Now, I get very leery when I hear groups are into, we're into judgments of God, and, you know, God says this, and we're going to pray and make it happen. I'm thinking, yeah, there's going to be judgments, but we better not have a judgmental spirit. That's not the way of the Holy Spirit. New Covenant is about the God of love and mercy manifesting, where mercy triumphs over judgment.
Amen.
So are we willing to let go of this part of us? Think about it. Think about the things you're critical about. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. The word exposes it. What do we do with it? Jonah was struggling with that same thing. Second thing is pride. Now, why was Jonah afflicted with pride? Well, I think it probably goes like this. And, you know, I have a kind of a problem with this book and reading it because it stops too early. I would like to read what happened to Jonah after chapter 4. You know, can you imagine, you know, your name being in the Bible and God saying, I'm going to write a book about you. Oh, great. And then stopping where he stopped with Jonah. Maybe Jonah never got it, or maybe he did get it and went on to be a great prophet of love. We don't know. But this thing with pride with Jonah was a big issue because he was the prophet. And I'm sure he was looking at this. You know, he says he went outside the city. Here, this whole city is saved. Instead of being down there rejoicing with the people, he's up by himself just sulking. He's going, wait a minute. What about my image as a prophet? You know, a prophet is only as good as his word. If you speak a word of judgment, and instead of judgment, forgiveness and mercy happens, how does that make me look as a prophet?
Amen. right? Image. Our ego is so tied into protecting our image. And the Word of God is so effective at getting to that spiritual pride and exposing it for what it is. Well, what is destiny all about? It's not about the image we have of ourselves or the image we try to project to others. Destiny is about the heart of the Father. There can't be spiritual pride there. It has to be exposed. You know, think of examples about this, and I'm going to maybe give you a few here real quick. If I give examples, I hope you're making a connection to your own life. I don't particularly like embarrassing myself for no reason. But I thought back, this happened 1971. I don't know why I even still remember it. I'd just been ordained in the ministry, and I went to a conference in Hawaii. And it was just, Spirit was moving. And I remember I was ministering to people, you know, laying hands and ministering, and God was giving me things of the Spirit. And the pastor of that church, actually the pastor's son, came up to me, and he said, you know, you're not supposed to do that. You know, there's an order here. Kind of like, he was threatened. And I remember being very gracious to him, but I also remember the pride that was ruffled up in me. I thought, what's this guy doing? How can he talk to me that way? The Spirit was moving, and what I'm trying to bring out is nobody saw the pride that that came up in me. If anyone was around, they just saw that he corrected me, and they probably thought he was off the wall for doing it, that I was gracious about it. But God saw what I was struggling with. My image, you know. What's he saying that to me? And when it comes to spiritual pride, you can hide if you want to, because people aren't going to see it. You can hide it from people. You can't hide it from God. And if you have an open heart, you can't hide it from yourself. This is something that you've got to say, Word of the Lord, I'm going to let you mold me. Amen. And release me from that bondage of pride. I remember another time I was at a conference, and you know these guys that go around and give words of knowledge and get on all that. But anyway, he was ministering to everybody, and you know, I was there because I was one of the main speakers at that conference. And so I had to go through the line like everybody else. It just, you know, it didn't seem appropriate to not do that. And he said some things over me that just didn't register. They weren't really complimentary, and more than that, they just seemed off. And I can remember talking to a few people afterwards, kind of being critical of it, and I think they had the same view of it. It just wasn't that impressive. But what he said, again, stirred up pride with me. Nobody else saw that. If they had looked and said, oh, this guy's kind of off the wall. But again, the word brought up something in me. My image was being challenged. And, you know, make these kind of connections. Every day this is probably happening with you. Again, I'm not trying to just be vulnerable here just to expose my life. We need to expose all our lives. In these simple lessons, when things come up, nobody else sees, but you know your pride is coming to the surface, give it to God. Let him release you from it. Because of Jonah's pride and critical spirit, he couldn't see destiny. Right in front of him. A city, an entire city, every person met God and changed. And instead of having a great joy, he was filled with depression and anger. And the only way he could be released from that is to let that pride and let that critical, judgmental spirit be healed by the presence of God. We want to be a people of destiny. And I think we need to understand that judgmental spirit is always going to resist God's will, even if you think your judgments are accurate. And God's nature of love is always going to be in conflict with our ego. Want the love of God, want the will of God, then we have to let go of that judgmental quality and let go of our pride. Destiny will unfold as we allow the Word to work in us, mold us, change us according to the will of the Father. And I know that's all the cry of our heart. Let's stand. Father, bless the Word this morning, and I pray that it not just be something we write down a few points, but Lord, help us to see the application of this every day when these things are coming up, so that we can say yes to the molding of your spirit and be released from those things that hinder your destiny coming forth in us. Amen.